I once had a friend that told me, if you're really walking with the Lord, you should wake up every morning, roll out of bed, and look the devil right straight in the eye. And I get it. I get his point, is that when we're really intentional about our faith and when we're really seeking to pursue the purposes of God in our life, we're going to get a target on our back, and the enemy's going to take notice of that. When you seek to be different and make a difference, then the enemy is going to notice that difference. There's just one problem. I've never gotten that good of a look at Satan. I mean, I don't know that I've ever looked him square in the eye. In fact, I rarely can recognize his face. You see, we have this idea that Satan is like the Zodiac Killer or Jack the Ripper. He's Freddy Krueger meets Jason at the Texas Chainsaw Massacre reunion. That's Satan for a lot of people. Dark, notorious, nefarious. But what if he's subtler, less obvious? What if instead of coming off like Count Dracula, he really comes across like your best friend? Maybe you have a problem with envy. You can't stand it when everyone else has something you want or does something you wanted to do. You look at Facebook and it drives you crazy, all the smiling, happy faces and all the happy moments you wish you had. I mean, what if Satan was there with you, feeding that resentment, making sure you see every new beach family photo? Maybe you have a problem with competition. Nothing wrong with competition when it's kept in context. But you compete at everything. You have to always be right. You have to always win. What if Satan made sure that you were often in those win-lose situations? What if he helped egg on that last big fight with your husband and you just had to have that last word? You won, right? Suppose you have a lust issue. You hate yourself for it, but you constantly find yourself looking at women the wrong way. You read the news. Satan makes sure you get to see some pop-up ad or some other distraction that after a while gets you buried in some place you never wanted to be. Or you go to the beach and he just makes sure that you sit down next to the girl with the absolute smallest swimsuit. What if success is your thing? You need it. You've worked your whole life to get it. Now you have an opportunity to finally gain what you've always wanted. But to get there, you've got to compromise some important Christian convictions. Satan's always going to whisper, in your case, it's okay, go for it, do what you have to do. What if you have a problem with money? Satan just came up with this sure bet, get rich quick scheme, and all you've got to do is pay $5,000 and tell all your friends. You're 16, you've always been on the outside. Nobody invites you to the parties because they heard that you're, quote, too Christian. You really feel the need to be a part. I mean, you're dying to know what that's like. Satan helps you get the message out that maybe you're not that Christian after all. Your marriage isn't great. Work is boring. But the guy two desks over in your department's really cute, and he seems to always have a reason to be around your desk. You're flattered by his attention. Satan makes sure that you make some subtle adjustments to the wardrobe, maybe something a little tighter, a little lower, a little higher cut. Nothing obvious. Flirting's fun, right? Harmless. You see, here's the problem. My friend said that I need to look Satan square in the eye. But we seldom see Satan until he's obvious, and by then it's too late.
First Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We've been talking about spiritual warfare. We are involved in a spiritual war. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. It's not always about what you can see and what's obvious on the surface, but our struggle is deeper than that. There are spiritual forces in play behind the scenes. Last time we talked about our spiritual allies. This morning let's talk about our spiritual enemies, and let's begin with the big one, the devil. What exactly is the devil? What does he look like? What's he all about? Well, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 gives us a very good definition of who the devil is. It first of all says the devil is your enemy. He says, be sober, be vigilant, for your, frame that word, circle it, your adversary, your enemy, the devil. I say that because it's real important because of the subtle way of the enemy. He has this way of making us believe that he is in fact our friend. And this is hard sometimes to remember, especially when what we want to do is something that God does not want us to do, and Satan comes along our side and pretends to be our friend. Let me say this. Even when Satan takes your side, he's never on your side. Never. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Satan is never your friend, but that's the way he's going to appear. The second thing about Satan is, not only is he our adversary, he's very beautiful. Peter said he was like a lion. And though terrifying as they can be, lions have their own majestic beauty, do they not? There's something just beautiful about lions. Now, I know that it wasn't Peter's original intent to describe Satan beautifully by comparing him to a lion. I think his whole point of the lion analogy was to show us that we have this ferocious enemy. But in as a byproduct of that, or sort of a subtle reminder through that, there's also this allusion to the majesty or the beauty of the lion. Satan is beautiful like a lion. And I want to drill that home. Satan isn't some ugly guy in a silly red suit with a pointy tail and a pitchfork. That's kind of how we've come to understand him, right? And the problem with seeing him like that is, if he's this hideous, repulsive object, and that's the way you envision him, you're going to miss it when he comes through as he really is. You see, if he's repulsive, then he's easy to see, and you're going to be repulsed by him. But if he's beautiful, there's always something attractive to beauty, is there not? Luke 10:18 says this, "And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning." Satan is actually a fallen angel. And when you think about it that way, you have to remember, what's ugly about an angel? Every description that we have of an angel is that of beauty. In fact, the whole idea of angelic means beautiful. Satan was himself an angel, and he wasn't just any old average ordinary angel. He was one of the upper echelon. In fact, he would have been the top angel. And he was known even among angels for his extreme beauty. He was the covering cherub over the very throne room of God. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11 gives us his description. "Thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection." He's talking about Satan. "Full of wisdom." Now look at this. "Perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering." And it goes on to talk about the various beautiful stones that were the covering of Satan. He says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there." He was over the very throne of God. The beauty of Satan was unparalleled, even among the angelic army. And yet it was that very beauty, or the vanity attached to that beauty, that was responsible for Satan's fall. Skip down to verse 14. "You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there." Now look at verse 17. "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you." Look, Satan isn't ugly. Because we're not tempted by what's repulsive. Back in the 1980s, Terry Gibbs, this blind country western singer, had something of a one-hit wonder. Her song was entitled "Somebody's Knocking," and the lyrics are insightful. The song went like this: "Somebody's knocking, should I let him in? Lord, it's the devil, would you look at him? Now, I've heard about him, but I never dreamed he'd have blue eyes and blue jeans." You know, we don't really wrap the devil in blue jeans, do we? What's the modern country song? "I hear the devil drives a coupe de ville." Whoever said the devil wears Prada got it exactly right. He wears Versace and Prada and Polo and Columbia and whatever else he needs to wear to come across as beautiful as possible. Because he is, in fact, beautiful. And that plays into the deceptiveness of who he really is. Don't think of him as ugly. If you do, you're going to miss it altogether. And then the devil is very powerful. And I think this is the ultimate point Peter was getting at. He's a roaring lion. I had the privilege just several years ago, I went and taught some African pastors. And after David Mack and I did the teaching, we got the privilege, a distinct privilege. We were right next to the Serengeti National Wildlife Reserve, and they stuck us in a couple of jeeps, and we bounced around the wildlife reserve, and they took us to where the lions were. And man, that's pretty spectacular, just to be able to see them in their natural environment. Whoever drew the Lion King had been to the Serengeti, because there were actually rock structures just like that here and there, and the lions would lay all over those rocks. And I got to reading up about lions, and I came to appreciate them even more. We've all known they were scary, powerful. Do you know what? A male African lion can weigh up to 500 pounds. And that's not 500 human pounds of lard and blubber. That's 500 pounds of solid muscle. They can run, in short bursts, 35 miles an hour. So you've got something, you know, the size of Andre the Giant, who can run like, you know, Usain Bolt. I mean, 35 miles an hour, and they can jump 35 feet. So even if you're from here to that door over there, and you think you're going to get away, bam, one jump and he's on you. The lions of the Serengeti can eat everything in the Serengeti that's made of meat. They can eat elephants. They can eat water buffalo. They can take down giraffes. They can take down hippos. They can even eat the crocodiles. They say that a lion's mouth will open large enough that you can fit a human head in it. Your whole head will go in his mouth. It won't stay there long, but it will. This is how powerful they are. And Peter, writing first century, man, when these guys hear this, the switch goes off. They know immediately, because they all have an understanding of lions. They've seen them in the wild. They've had friends that they've probably lost to lions. And they know the danger of this situation, a roaming, roaring lion. You know, last week we talked about angels and how powerful they are. Remember that? And I talked about how one angel killed 185,000 of the armies of the Assyrians. One angel, 185,000. And we talked about how God's angelic host is like a military hierarchy, and you've got like private angels, sergeant angels, captain angels, you know, all the way up. And he's got these top angels. That angel that killed 185,000, for all we know, that was Gomer Pyle. We don't know that he had any military rank at all. Doesn't say. There's no mention of it. And yet we do know that the top angel, the General Eisenhower of the angels, the Schwarzkopf of the angels, was an angel named Michael. He's the only angel called the archangel. And yet when Michael went to pick up the body of Moses, after Moses died, apparently God sent Michael, the angel, to get the body because they didn't want to leave it. Apparently maybe the people would worship the body. Jude tells the story. When he gets there, Satan's already there. Now listen to Jude 9. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, and here's the part that's scary, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." You know what that tells me? If Michael won't take him on, then I need to pay attention to that. Look, I say that not to scare you. I don't think God wants us to be afraid of the devil. I don't think God wants us to live in fear at all. The Bible says in 1 John, "Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world." And I don't have to fear the devil. But I do need to appreciate his power. I'm not talking about this to try to glorify the enemy. I don't want to glorify the enemy. I don't think he needs any more press than he already gets. Everything that's tied to the entertainment culture so oftentimes is glorifying evil and glorifying the enemy. I don't want to do that. But I do think we need to understand that this is a very powerful foe, and it's one that we don't need to take on our own. He's a roaring lion. That's who he is. So how does he work? Let's talk about that for a second. How does the devil work? I think he uses two main strategies, deception and fear. The devil is deceitful. 2 Corinthians 11:14. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. This plays into his beauty. Look, when you want to counterfeit something, you don't cut out. Let's say I want to counterfeit a $20 bill. I'm not going to go get some purple construction paper and cut out a triangle and stamp a Mickey Mouse on it and try to pass it off as a 20. What am I going to do? I'm going to try to make it look as much like the real thing as possible. That's what Satan does. He's always twisting things and he's always lying to do it. And his lies are so carefully crafted that it's almost impossible to distinguish from the truth. You'll know the truth, but he'll take that truth and twist it. And he wraps this stuff up in beautiful packages and smiles the most beautiful smile to get you to bite the apple. That's why these Just Say No to Drugs ads didn't work. I don't know if you guys can remember, but the government put out this Just Say No campaign to try to get kids off drugs. Do you remember that? Anybody old enough to remember it? They put these ads on television. It was Just Say No. And I remember one of the ads was this little kid walking through kind of an impoverished part of town, and he goes into somewhat of an abandoned building, and there behind a stairwell, there's sort of this you know, dirty character, and he says to the little boy, "Hey, kid, you want some drugs?" And the kid looks at him and goes, "No!" and runs away screaming. And then the banner comes up, "Just Say No." You know what's wrong with that? The first guy that's going to try to get you involved in drugs isn't going to be some creepy guy behind a stairwell in an abandoned building. It's going to be your best friend. It's going to be somebody you trust. Somebody you look up to. Or maybe it's not a best friend. Maybe it's somebody you're really trying to impress. And they're not going to offer you the final product. They're going to offer you a partial product. Just take a little. Let's take a sample. And that's true not only of drugs, but every other aspect of life. You know, the sin is pleasurable for a season. The Scripture says that. It's what happens on the backside of it that they never show. Satan is going to take truth and he's going to weave it in such a way. He's got Eve standing at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she's looking at that tree, and he says, "Take a bite." And she says, "No, because God said, in the day that I do, I'll die." And he said, "You surely shall not die." God's trying to hide it from you. He's trying to hold back on something because he knows that as soon as you eat that fruit, you're going to become just like him. He doesn't want you to be like him. You see? And so he's taken that thing that she knew and he's twisted it. He's pure deceit. John 8:44. There is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. Now, look at that. For he is a liar and the father of lies. And part of this lie is not just the deceit to get you seduced into sin, but it's also the deception of the accusation. He doesn't just lie to draw you into sin, but afterward he lies to keep you in sin. And he says things to you like, "You're powerless over this. There's nothing you can do to get out of it. You're a worthless human being. God would never forgive you. He doesn't want you. He's got no plan or place for your life." And those accusations come after the fact, but they're just as much a lie. And that's what he does. He's a liar and the father of lies, and he uses that deception. And if deception doesn't work, what's his other strategy? Fear. What kind of lion is he? He's a roaring lion. You know, I read about lions, and lions roar for several reasons. They don't roar when they're hunting because stealth is so important. And while they can run 35 miles an hour, only for a very short period of time, so they depend on stealth, so they don't roar. They roar when they're bragging about something. A male lion will roar to try to get the females. They roar to tell other lions where they are. They roar oftentimes because they're old and they can't hack it anymore, and so they're not out on the hunt, so they're trying to scare prey into it. But mostly they roar to create fear. And man, they do that. There's something about a lion's roar. Did you know that a lion has one of the loudest sounds produced in the animal kingdom? I think howler monkeys and blue whales are the only ones louder than a lion. The roar of a lion at 1 meter away is 114 decibels. To put that in perspective, at the Olympics in London, at the velodrome, at the height of one of the events, they reached 114 decibels. A lion's roar can be heard for 5 miles. 5 miles. We lived in Bridgeport, Texas, and outside of town, they raised lions and tigers. And sometimes in the evenings, in the summer, when it was kind of clear, you could hear the lions roaring. And let me tell you, even at about 4 or 5 miles away, it's terrifying. Lions roar to create fear. But unlike a lion, Satan doesn't roar to make you fear him. He roars to fill you with fear. Because he wants you to forget about God. And so his strategy is to get you to be afraid. Satan wants you to forget that you have a loving Father who wants to care for you. And so here's the deal. Satan doesn't so much want you to hate God as he wants you to forget God. He wants you to forget about God. Because the Bible says this, there is no fear in love. This is John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So when I know that I'm loved by God and I know that I've got a Heavenly Father that loves me, I walk in that love, and because of that, I don't fear. If God be for us, what can be against us? There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. But if Satan can roar and fill my heart with fear, then he can get me not so much to hate God, but to forget about God and to forget that I've got a Father. And he fills my heart with the fear that I'm not going to have enough, or I'm not going to get as much, or the fear that somebody else is going to get what belonged to me, or the fear that I'm going to have to take care of my own self. You know, there's that verse that says, there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. And Satan fills us with fear so he can get us running. And where he wants us to run is anywhere away from the Father. And the minute we start to run is the minute we're most vulnerable. And that's where he does his greatest work. So deception and fear are his weapons. That's the enemy, Satan. Let's talk about the other enemies. The enemy's called demons. Satan's not alone. He has his helpers called demons. What are demons? Well, demons are fallen angels. When Satan fell from heaven, the Bible says he took a third of the angelic host with him. And so a third of the angelic host are now the demons. They're the same spiritual fallen angels that Satan is. What is it that demons do? Well, I think they do three things. Demons seek to possess non-believers. In other words, demons take control of a person's life through possession of non-believers. They seek to oppress believers. They can't possess believers because believers, those who are in Christ, Christians who have obeyed the call to salvation, those people are filled with the Holy Spirit. And demons can't fill what the Holy Spirit has already filled. But they can still oppress. If we don't walk in the counsel of God, we're still going to be under the power of darkness, even with the Holy Spirit in us. And demons seek to influence everybody, whether you're saved or lost. They're always, think of them as the enemy's minions, only they're not the cute little yellow things with one or two eyes and goggles, you know, a little couple of tufts of hair on top. They're very wicked and sinister, and their whole objective is to do for Satan whatever they can. You say, is this really true? I mean, is there really demon possession today? Is there really demonic activity? Aren't we more sophisticated than that? And here's what I always come back around to. If you don't believe in the demonic, then how do you account for Ted Bundy, mass murderer? How do you account for Jeffrey Dahmer, a mass murderer who killed and ate his victims? How do you account for ISIS? If you don't have a concept of evil and you don't have a concept of the demonic, then how do you deal with what Boko Haram did? How do you deal with people who would break into an elementary school and open fire with automatic weapons? You see, our world is really struggling with this because a long time ago, they said there's no such thing as evil. Because there's no such thing as God. But now they're seeing evil on a scale that even the greatest agnostic and skeptic can't deny. There is evil in this world. And there is a demonic presence that will take over because the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what he's all about. And that's what he's doing. And I got to tell you, as a pastor, there have been many times in my ministry where I have dealt with people who were either demonically possessed or at a minimum demonically oppressed. They were clearly demonically influenced. You know, it's always funny to me because whenever people get around preachers, they start hiding the beer and cigarettes, right? Because we don't want to offend the sensitivities of the minister, the reverend, right? And yet, most of the pastors I've ever talked to, by virtue of the fact that we've dealt in the business of people all of our lives, and when you deal with people, you deal with demons, have probably had more encounters with degrees of evil that you can't imagine than you would ever know. The sensitivities that people reserve for a preacher are almost silly sometimes because most pastors smell a little bit like brimstone. They've got the smell of brimstone on them because they've been dealing with demonics. And I've seen it in my life. And I've seen what Satan does to people's lives. And he'll suck you in. He'll draw you in with this destructive thing that's packaged as something extraordinarily pleasant or pleasurable or to be desired. And in the end, man, he leaves your life a wreck. I mean, I'm thinking about that coach in Mississippi right now dealing with all of that. Sad. I'll tell you something else. Demons come to church too. That's what's really scary. He says Satan roams around and he can even roam into church. C.S. Lewis wrote this clever book. It's called The Screwtape Letters. Have y'all read it? If you haven't read it, go get a copy of Screwtape Letters. It's a fanciful, it's a fantastic idea of an imaginary, fictionalized version of demonic activity. And it's written from the perspective of the demon. Screwtape is kind of a head demon. He's got a little protege demon named Wormwood. And he's trying to give instruction to Wormwood about how to demonize some fella. They call him Patience, you know, his subject, this human subject that he's been assigned to, his patient. And Wormwood messes up and his patient gets saved. Screwtape's mad about it. Listen to what he says. I know with grave displeasure that your patient has become a Christian. Do not indulge the hope that you will escape the usual penalties. In the meantime, we must make the best of the situation. One of our great allies present is the church itself. Make his mind flit to and fro between an expression like the body of Christ and the actual faces in the pew next to him. Provided that any of those neighbors sing out of tune or have boots that squeak or double chins or odd clothes, the patient will quite easily believe that their religion must therefore be somehow ridiculous. Surely you know that if a man can't be cured of church going, the next best thing is to send them all over the neighborhood looking for the church that suits him until he becomes a taster or connoisseur of churches. The search for a suitable church makes the man a critic where the enemy wants him to be a pupil. When I read those words, I realize that some of the enemy's best work is done in churches. So you've got Satan, you've got his minions, demons. There's one more enemy I want to talk about. You know who it is? Yeah. You know how to see? Now, this is the enemy you can see whenever you want. All you got to do is look in the mirror. This enemy is the enemy within. The enemy that is us. I love what Pogo said one time. He said, we've met the enemy and he's us. Paul calls it a variety of things. He calls it the old nature. He calls it the old man. He calls it the flesh. And the flesh and the old nature and the old man working in concert harmony with the enemy. See, you've got a traitor in this spiritual war. You've got a traitor inside of you. It's you. It's the flesh. Listen to this. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh sets its desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Your own flesh will willingly sell you out to the enemy every chance it gets. And Satan is a brilliant student of humanity. He can't read your mind, but he knows your thoughts. And he knows those longings and those needs and those weaknesses and those limitations. And he exploits them for all they're worth. That's why James says, let no one say when I'm tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Because God can't be tempted by evil, and he doesn't tempt anybody. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own desires. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Listen, without the flesh, Satan would be powerless over us. Because it is through the flesh that he does his work. He sees what's weak and longing in us, and that's what he exploits. When Eve was standing at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the Bible says as she was looking at that fruit, it said that she saw it, that it was desirable to her. She already wanted it. And he knew what she wanted, and so he made the most of it. Matthew 26, verse 41, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. Now, underline this part. The Spirit is willing, but what's wrong with the flesh? It's weak. And how many times have you said, never again, just one more time? Right? And the enemy brings that one more time to you, and then after that he says, don't bring that back before God because he doesn't want to hear it anymore. And so we say, God, I can't tell you again because you don't want to hear this anymore. And God says, listen, you tell me every time it happens and I'll forgive you every time. Don't listen to the deception. We're going to talk about that maybe more next week. If Jesus doesn't come back, we're going to talk about spiritual warfare and how this thing works. But for now, let's wrap this up with two ideas. And they're at the beginning of 1 Peter 5:8. If our enemy is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, how do we deal with that? Well, he says, be sober, right? Which means be aware. Wake up. Be aware that it's not just you and the conflict in the car in the road rage incident. Be aware that it's not just you and the conflict with your mate. It's not just you and that picture that you know you shouldn't look at, or you and that thing that you think you've got to have even though you don't need it. It's not just that. It's spiritual, and there's a greater spiritual war involved. You got to sober up. Be aware. Secondly, you got to be alert. He says, be vigilant in the 77 New American Standard. Be guarded. And I would say guard yourself in three areas. First of all, guard your mind. Guard your mind. Be careful about the concepts and the constructs that you allow into your mind. Guard your mind. Guard what you let your mind think. Guard the words that you listen to. Man, we are living in the world of the F-bomb. Guard your mind. Guard your heart. That is your longing. Guard what you allow yourself to want. Ask the Holy Spirit to set up sentry over your heart and be careful with your heart. Because Satan's going to know what you want. He's going to use what you want. And then third, guard your home. Man, this is one I think that's missing, especially from moms and dads. If you want your children to grow up and be the righteousness of Christ, guard your home. Let me give you a verse. And you guys, you may not be able to find this right now. It's in Deuteronomy, but write this down. Deuteronomy 7:26. Do not bring any detestable objects into your home. Let me read that again. Do not bring any detestable objects into your home, for then you will be destroyed just like them. You must utterly detest such things, for they are set apart for destruction. Moms and dads, guard your mind, guard your heart. But listen, please, guard your home. The entertainment industry is allowed into our life in unprecedented access 24 hours a day. There are little girls who are sleeping with their cell phones right now. There are little boys who are sleeping with their cell phones right now. And I'm telling you right now, if you've got a little boy or even a teenage kid with a cell phone and he's a boy, he's got a porn problem. I'm telling you the truth right now. We have allowed things into our home out of the convenience of modernity that is bringing detestable things to us in ways never imagined before. Guard your home. Guard your home. Know what's on the television. Know what's on the computer. Be careful with cell phones, especially ones that have internet access. Guard that. Because you're in a war. You're in a war. It's not a plaything, it's a war. And your enemy is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan wants to devour you right now, and he's having a heyday with a lot of people. And maybe he is with you. Believer, do you take seriously the spiritual warfare? Now, some of you guys don't know the Lord. You've never received Christ. If you haven't received Christ, you've not received the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have the ally you need to deal with the enemy you have. I'm not saying all this so you'll fear Satan. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I don't have to fear Satan because I've got a greater power inside of me. That doesn't mean that I'm going to always win these battles. I'm not. I'm going to lose them. But every time I lose, God can pick me up, dust me off, and make me stronger than I was before because of who's in me, not because of me. And if you don't know Christ right now, that's where you start. Today's the day. Why don't you give your heart to Jesus? You know, if you're here in this place and you hear my voice, then the Holy Spirit's already working in your life because He's brought you under the Word. Now that you're under the Word, heed the Spirit and listen and let the Spirit change your life. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the power of light and help us to be aware of the power of darkness. We are not afraid of it, but we are aware. And as believers, help us to walk in victory. To guard our minds, to guard our hearts, and to guard our homes. That we would be the righteousness of Christ. And Father, when we do fail, help us to never forget, no matter how many times we fall down, You're still willing to love us, accept us, forgive us, and start us over again. But Father, I pray for those who are without Christ in this moment. I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. And God, that they would receive not only forgiveness, not only eternal life, but Father, they would receive power. The power of the Holy Spirit to overcome the power of darkness and the desires of the flesh. And God, that You would do this through Your great name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before you leave here,